Parshas Balak. Twice in our parsha we find that Bilam, even though we call him Bilam HaRasha, but if you read these psukim, it sounds like that maybe we should change his name to Bilam HaTzadik. Because in Perek Chof Beis, Pasuk Yud Ches, when Balak says to Bilam he'd like him to curse Klal Yisrael, so the Torah says that Bilam responds and he says, Im yiten li Balak meloi besoi kesef v'zohav. Even if he gives me a house full of gold and silver, loy uchal la'avoy respi Hashem alekoi. I can't possibly transgress the instruction of HaKadosh Baruch. Bilam HaTzadik, he's given a house full of kesef v'zohav, chas v'sholom, I can't go against HaKadosh Baruch Hu's instructions. And again later on, in Perek Chof Dalad, Pasuk Yud Gimel, again, word for word, repeat, Im yiten li Balak meloi beisa, even a house full of kesef v'zav, lo yuchal laver espi Hashem, la'asos toiva oy ra'a, I can't possibly go against the instruction of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So, why do we always understand that Bilam is Bilam HaRasha? And more so, on that very pasuk, Rashi says the following. Lomadnu, we learn from over here that Nafshoi Rechova Umachamed Momoin Achirim. He clearly had a big taiva for money. You see that he spoke in these terms. So Rashi paints a very negative picture of Bilam. And he explains, Bilam was in fact saying to Balak, listen, Ro'uloi liten li kol kesef v'zav shalai. Really, it's coming to me. I really do deserve all this money. Why? He says, very, very simple. He says, how much does it cost to hire chayolois rabois, a lot of armaments, soldiers, a lot of money? Even if you hire them all, sofek noitzeach, sofek eino noitzeach, you're not guaranteed victory. You're the army general, you're battling against an enemy, so you've got to pay a lot of money to hire an army, and you don't know whether you'll win or not, but you're still prepared to pay that money for the chance that you'll win. Va'ani, says Bilam, vadai noitzeach, I have a guaranteed 100% proven track record. Against any enemy, I curse them, I know exactly when and how, and that's it, they're vanquished forever. So it's worth the money. It's a big London Bilam. If already you're prepared to pay a lot of money and it's only a suffix whether you'll be victorious, well obviously, I certainly deserve all this money because I'll definitely be victorious. As indeed, he wasn't at the end. But that was his equation, that's what he tells Balak. So I saw the following explanation from the Beis HaLevi. And interestingly, I saw elsewhere another piece, also in the name of the Beis HaLevi. And if we analyze them very carefully, it sounds like they're contradictory. And Baruch Hashem, I found the question is asked. So let's go slowly, slowly. The Beis HaLevi says the following. Imagine you'd go to somebody and you tell him the following. Listen, I want you to go to the Gadol HaDor and attack him. Punch him in his face. That's what I'd like you to do. And he turns around to you and he says, for $1 million, I wouldn't do it. For $1 million, I wouldn't do it. What is he in fact saying in that statement? What he's saying is, essentially, it's something that physically I could do. I'm not going to do it because I don't think it's ethically right. I don't think it's halachically correct. And therefore, even if you give me $1 million, I'm not going to do it. Although, physically, b'metzias, I could do it. Imagine you then went to the same person. You said, okay, fine, I have a different request now. I don't want you to go and attack the God Ladur. I'd like you, please, to lift up Mount Everest. He's not going to turn around to you and say, for $1 million, I won't do it. What do you mean you won't? You can't. So money is irrelevant. Money is not the right currency over here. If it's something that you can physically do, it's just not worth my while for whatever reason, and even $1 million still doesn't make it worth my while, although I could indeed do it physically. But if I'm asked to move a mountain, the money's not an issue. It's not something you can put a price on because it's something that cannot physically be done at all. Therefore, says the Beis Halevi, that's what Rashi means over here. When he was asked to curse Klal Yisrael, and he says, for a house full of gold and silver, I won't do it. What's he in fact saying? I could do it. It's something which I have the koyach to do. It might be Klal Yisrael, and it might well be God's chosen nation. I have the koyach to curse them out. It happens to be that a house full of gold and silver doesn't quite make it worth my while. That's why Chazal are so critical of Bilam's response to Balak. That's the way the Beis Halevi explains very beautifully. Now, elsewhere, I saw a different piece of the Beis Halevi. I have a sefer at home called Beis Yitzchak. Beis Yitzchak is written, actually the second part of another sefer called Keheles Yitzchak. It's written by a Talmud Chacham in Vilna about 100 years ago. And he brings there a different Divrei Torah that he heard from Gedolei Yisrael at the time, including one here from the Beis Halevi. Now, he says a very, very similar explanation, but we'll listen carefully and we'll see that there seems to be a subtle difference, and that Torah will present us with a contradiction. The Beis Halevi, as recorded there in the Sefer Beis Yitzchak, is troubled by the obvious question. Because in Perek Chof Beis, Pasuk Lamed Ches, Bilam says quite clearly to Balak, he says, listen, Hadovar Asher Yosim Elokim Befi, whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts in my mouth, Oysay Adabre, that's what I will say. Now, we know how the story pans out. He goes, he tries once, he tries twice, he tries three times, it doesn't work, he ends up giving them brochas instead of klolos, and Balak is furious. Why is he angry? Asked the Beis Halevi. Bilam told you from the outset that I don't know what will happen. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will put something in my mouth. Either it will work or it won't work. So why did Balak get angry? It's not Bilam's choice. That's the question. So he says there, now again, he starts off in identical vein, but let's see how he veers off. Beis Halevi says, this is the question he's trying to answer. Why did Balak get upset with Bilam? Bilam had already warned him, whatever Hashem puts in my mouth, that's what I'm going to say. So he says as follows. Two people are approached, again, the same moshel, Reuven and Shimon. Reuven is approached and is asked to go and attack the Gadol Hador. And he says, I can't do it. Shimon is approached and he's asked to lift up a mountain. And he says, I can't do it. So they both said, I can't do it, but they clearly mean different things. The first one, even if he's offered a lot of money, and he says, I can't do it, but it could just well mean that what's he in fact answering? It's not worth my while for that amount of money. You're offering me $1 million to go and attack the Gadol Hador, it's not worth my while, therefore I can't do it. If you up the stakes, you put it up to $3 million, oh, maybe we're talking. If you put it up to $5 million, it's a deal. In fact, I'll go to the Gadol Hador, I'll say, listen, let's go halves over here. $5 million, I attack you, $2.5 million each. But if the person is asked, here, I'll give you $1 million to lift up a mountain, and he says, I can't, he clearly is not indicating there that if you'd only give me more money, then I would do it, because he simply, literally, physically cannot lift up a mountain. Now, Bilam says to Balak, listen, I can't curse Klal Yisrael. I can't curse Klal Yisrael. So Balak is thinking to himself, what did he mean by that? Bilam has just told me, if I give him a house full of Zov, a Kesev, I can't curse Klal Yisrael. What does he mean he can't? He can't or he won't? So Balak's thinking to himself, I know Bilam. I know Bilam all too well. I know that he's got a big taiva for Mammon. And if I only raise the stakes and I make it worth his while, then he will do it. Because I know that he didn't mean to say that I can't do it. What did he really mean to say? That I won't. It's not worth my while. Therefore, Bolok says to him, fine, ki chabed achabedcho, I'll give you all the cover, I'll give you all the money, thinking it was only the money that was the problem. If I increase the money, he'll go and do it. That's why when Bolok sees that Bilam is unsuccessful three times, that's why he gets angry. I thought that you were able to do it. And when you said you can't, all you meant was that you won't, because the money is not worth your while. Maloi base kesev azov. So I gave you more money than that. Surely you should be able. What's going on? Why are you giving them brochas? That's why he got angry. So how does Bilam respond? Bilam responds as, you don't understand, Bolok. It's not that I won't do it, but rather, I can't. I literally cannot do this. As Chazal say, Chazal, the Gemara tells us in Sanhedrin, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu put a bit in Bilam's mouth, and that's what converted the klolos into brachas. That's what Chazal say. So he realized himself, Bilam, that actually I cannot physically do this. That was the conversation between Bolok and Bilam. Bolok says to Bilam, I was always under the understanding that what? That all you meant was that you won't do it. But if I make the money worthwhile between you and me, then you're more than happy to do it. And Bilam turns around and says, no, you don't understand. I actually can't do this. I literally, physically can't do this. That's the end of the second Beis Halev. Now, I'm thinking to myself, these two pieces in the Beis HaLevi seem to contradict each other. Why? The first Beis HaLevi told us that what? That when Bilam says, Loi Uchal, I cannot curse them, what he meant was, because the money's not worth my while, but physically I could do this. And yet the second Beis HaLevi is telling us that what? Yeah, that's how Bolok understood. But Bilam turns around and says, no, I'm the first one to admit that I actually physically can't do this. So the Beis HaLevi seems to be contradicting himself. In one place he says that Bilam was indicating that I can physically do this. And in the second place he says, I can't physically do this. It's a stira. So I have a sefer at home, and it's called Mishulchanoi Shel Beis HaLevi, where it's a collection of all different writings of the Beis HaLevi. He brings piece number one, he brings piece number two, and in a footnote he says Beis HaLevi is contradicting himself. Because the Beis HaLevi first time round says that Bilam was saying, the money's not worth my while, but I can physically do this. It's something that I can physically do. And yet the second piece in the Beis HaLevi seems to be saying the exact opposite. That's how Bolok maybe understood what Bilam was saying, but in fact Bilam was the first one to admit that I can't do this. So what was Bilam saying? That he can or he can't? So he suggests in the footnote there's no contradiction at all. There's no steer. There's a difference between the beginning of the story and the end of the story. In the beginning of the story, Bilam absolutely thought that he could physically do this. He could go and curse Klal Yisrael. I'm not going to do it because the money is not quite worth my while. So if Bolok understood him 100% right, what Bilam was telling him afterwards is, I've come to the realization that actually I was wrong. And although initially I said that I have the koyach to do this, but I've now realized I can't. So there's no contradiction. There's just a difference. Bilam himself changed throughout the story. In the beginning of the story, he was saying, sorry, the money's not worth my while. Meaning, it's not like lifting up a mountain. It's something that I could physically do. Happens to be that I'm not going to do it because I have other reasons why. The money's not worth my while. But I can do this. But when he actually begins and he sees HaKadosh Baruch Hu has put a bit in his mouth, then he says, apparently I made a mistake. Apparently I made a mistake. I made a mistake and I realized that it really is like lifting up a mountain. It's not something that one can physically do. You cannot go and curse HaKadosh Baruch Hu's nation. It's something that you physically can't do. That's the way that he very nicely reconciles a contradiction in the Beis HaLevi. Now, a very interesting addition. We all know the Mishnah in Avos, the famous story. The Mishnah in Perek Vav in Masechtas Avos records the following: Amar Reb Yosi ben Kisma. We all know the story. Pamachas, says Reb Yosi, on one occasion I was mahalich baderech. I was walking along the path and I meet somebody. Adam Echad. I have no idea who he is. V'nosan li shalom v'echzarti li shalom. He said hello to me. I said hello to him. Omali Rebbe, so he said to me, Rebbe, me'eze mokim ato. This person says to me, tell me, where'd you come from? He said, I'm from an Ir G'doyla, big town of Chachomim. So he says to me, this fellow, Rebbe, Ritzoyin Choshe Todur Imonu Bim Koimenu. Do you want to come and live with us in our town? And I'm going to give you Elef Alofim Dinrei Zohov. I'm going to give you lots of money and diamonds. And how does he respond? I said to him, Bini, my son, if you give me kol kesef zov avonim tevus umargolia shaboilom, you give me all the wealth in the world, eini dor elo b'mokim tevus. I will not live in any other place other than a mokim tevus. Why? So he explains, he says, shabashas patirose shaladon, because when a person passes on, what will accompany him? Not his kesef, and not his zahav, and not his diamonds, and not his jewelry. Elo teira umasim toivim bilvad. And that's what it means. Toivli teiras picha me'alfi zahav chesef. End of the story. A famous story. There is an equally famous question on the Mishnah. What's the difference between Bilam and Rabbi Yosi? Bilam said, if you give me a house full of kesev and zahav, I'm not going to go and curse Klal Yisrael. And what does Rashi say, quoting Chazal? Oh, you see that he's got a big taiva for mammon. You see, that's what speaks to him. Didn't Rabbi Yosi say the same? Rabbi Yosi and Kisma said the same. Rabbi Yosi ben Kisma also spoke in terms of money. He says, you give me all the money in the world, I'm not going to come. So why is Rabbi Yosi ben Kisma considered the holy Tanna, and Bilam is considered Bilam HaRosha? Famous question, a number of answers. A number of answers. Not only that, if we're criticizing Bilam because you see that he has a big taiva for money, what was his big taiva for money? A house full of kesef v'zohov. Rabbi Yosi ben Kisma said even more than that. He says all the kesef in the world. That seems to be an even bigger taiva than Bilam. That's the famous question. Now, just as an aside, open parenthesis for a moment. There is an interesting, when I was looking into this Mishnah this week, there's another famous question. I just want to mention this because there's a number of important nakudis that we can learn. A famous question that's asked as well, why did Rabbi Yosi not want to go? I only want to live in a mokim Torah. Take the money, move there, and make it into a mokim Torah. Why did he not want to go? So one answer I heard many years ago here in the Groshul, wasn't actually in this building, it was 100 meters down the road. If you remember, we once had Rav Pinchas Breuer, very famous Rav. He was in America, he was in Belgium, he was in London. He now lives in Yerushalayim. He came to the Gro. In fact, Yeshivas HaGro officially sponsored the Shabbos, and he spoke a number of times. And at Shalosh Shuvos, he mentioned this mission, he asked this question. Why did Rabbi Yosi not want to go? For all the money in the world, I only want to live in a mokim Torah. So go there and make it into a mokim Torah. So he said, there's one word that Rabbi Yosi was put off by. Which word put him off? When this fellow offered the deal to Rabbi Yosi ben Kisma, he says, why don't you come and live bimkoimenu? What does that mean, bimkoimenu? In our place. In our place means you can become the Rav, and you can become the Rosh Hashiva, and you can give the drashas, and you can paskan the shailas, but just don't forget whose place it is. He says, and that's the case, I'd rather not come. That's how he explained there. Now, very interestingly, very, very interestingly, I saw this week Rav Dessler talks about this Mishnah, and he says, from over here you learn a fascinating point. Now, this might be disputed, and it could be others will have a different take on it, but he writes, from here you learn that the way to be makariv people to Torah is not to go to where they are, but rather to bring them to where you are. He says, if you go there, then you run the risk of being influenced because you're in a place which is not a makom Torah. So for all the healthy dreams and all the wonderful kavonis l'shem shamayim, but you're running too big a risk. Rather, bring them to where you are, and the fact that you're in a makom Torah will then protect you from being influenced by them. Now, I saw one other fascinating thing. I was doing a bit of research, and I came across a sefer called Mishneh Sochir, and he asks this question as well. Why did Rabbi Yossi not want to go? And he says a phenomenal thing, and I think maybe we can all relate to this. He says, it used to be, that when a kehillah were looking for a rav, who chose the rav? It was the Talmidei Chachomim who chose the rav. On what basis, therefore, did they decide who's an eligible and suitable candidate to be a rav? Based on whether he himself was a Talmud Chachim. There were no other credentials necessary. They would go, and this is what he describes historically, and as I mentioned a moment, he proves it historically. He says they would go from place to place looking for a Talmud Chacham, obviously who's got the credentials to be a leader of a kehillah, and that's how they would go about deciding that he should be the Rav. But they never looked at whether he held a prestigious position at the time. That was irrelevant. Even though it looks very good for them. Oh, we've landed the services of the top Rav, or the top Dayan, or the top Rosh Hashiva in a famous city. That was all irrelevant to them. And he says, I can prove it to you. He says, we've all heard of the Prima Godin. Prima Godin, one of the foremost Pirushim on the Shulchan Aruch. They took him to be a Rav where? In Frankfurt. Famous city. Do you know what he was doing prior to his position, prior to his appointment? He was a teacher of little children in a cheder. So he wasn't exactly holding the most illustrious of positions. They were happy to take him. Why? Because he was the prima godin. He says, the Baal Maseiris Hashas. We all learn Gemara Bavli in the margin. We see all the notes. It helps us with all the Mara Makomes. He says, they took the Maseiris Hashas to be a Rav also in Frankfurt. What was he doing till then? He was a teacher in Krakow, in Poland. Again, not necessarily perhaps the most illustrious, the most prestigious of positions. It didn't matter. They weren't looking for prestige. They were looking for a Talmud Chacham. He says, Oy Gevald, what's happened in recent times, however? Who are choosing the Rabbonim? He says, it's no longer Talmidei Chachamim. It's lay people. The laymen, that's the ones who are choosing the Rav. So what are they looking for? One thing and one thing only, prestige. We're going to go to the big town, the big shul, and see who's holding the most illustrious, mechubad position, and we're going to try and poach him. If we can say that we've managed to get the Rav of a certain big town, oh, that really will stand us in good stead. That's what he bemoans. So he says there, look at the Mishnah by Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma. Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma is approached by this fellow. What does the fellow ask him? Only one question. What does he say to him? Tell me, he says, Me'ezer mokeim ato, where are you from? What does he say to him? Ir gedoyla shel chachamim, I'm from a very big city of chachamim. Oh, you're the man. That's why Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma didn't want to go. Because he saw that they have no value for Torah. Rather, the only thing that interests them is that I come from a big, famous city. Oh, you're the man. And it's interesting. I don't know. I tried to look around. I couldn't find. If anybody has an answer for me, I'd be very excited. Why does the Mishnah say, I met somebody, v'nosan li shalom v'echzarti li shalom. I said hello to him, he said hello to me. Why is that relevant to the story? I mean, obviously, if two people bump into each other in the street, presumably, shalom aleichem, shalom aleichem. Why is that relevant to the story? Why is that important detail to the story? But it could be, in light of what the Mishnah Socha is telling you, what he's trying to point out is, that was the entire conversation. That's what he means. If you want to know what happened in our conversation, it is nothing but, hello, hello, I live in a big town, do you want to be our Rav? That's the conversation. That's why he's pointing out every word of the conversation. Otherwise, maybe you'll think that there's some maybe unspoken parts. Maybe he sat with me for an hour, giving me a big test on all of Shas. No. He just said, hello. I said hello to him. He said, where are you from? A big town. Do you want to be our Rav? That's why he didn't want to go. Okay, close parenthesis. But either way, so as we mentioned, the question needs to be asked, why is Rav Yosi ben Kisma any better than Bilam? Bilam also said, if you give me all the money, I'm not going to go. Rav Yosi ben Kisma says, if you give me all the money, I'm not going to go. Why is he called Bilam Harasha? And Rav Yosi ben Kisma is the famous Tana. So the truth is, the simplest teretz, and I found this in the Torah Tamimah, what's the simplest teretz? I think the simplest answer is, because Bilam was never offered any money. Balak didn't offer him 1 cent. Balak says, come, would you please come and curse Klal Yisrael? What does he say? If you give me a house full of gold and silver, I won't come. Excuse me, who's talking about money? Who's mentioned money at all? Ah, I see what's on your mind. But in the case of Rav Yosi ben Kisma, when the offer came, how did it come? This fellow said to him, come to our town and I'll give you Kesef Vazov. Ah, you're offering me money. Let me turn around to you and say, all the money in the world, it doesn't speak to me. Therefore, that doesn't in any way indicate that he has a type of mammon. He was just talking in his language. That l'chayr is the easiest teretz. It could be, as you were pointing out, I think, on Daniel, another very simple answer is, that Bilam says, if you give me a house full of Kesef Vazov, what does Rabbi Yisrael Kisma say? If you give me all the Kesef Vazov in the world. You know, just last week in our Kodal in the morning, I saw Mogen Avraham, we're learning Hilchos Sukkah. Very, very difficult to understand Mogen Avraham. I didn't understand the Mogen Avraham. Did not understand. I tried every which way. So I went around to a few of the Avreichim in Kodal. I said, okay, I'm offering $1 million to whoever can offer, tell me Pshat in the Mogen Avraham. So one of them said to me, shame you're not offering $1,000. Because if you're offering $1,000, then maybe I think maybe you really mean it. But if you say $1 million, I know you don't mean it. I was safe. I was safe on $1 million and $1,000. But then that's what chat over here. If you say a house full of zor b'cheser, that's something within our frame of reference. If you say I give you all the money in the world, that's totally unrealistic. Therefore, that really shows that well, there's no interest in money whatsoever. Or it could mean that if you say, I give you, if you're going to give me mole bias, mole kesef vazov, I'm not going to come. So what does that indicate? A house full of gold and silver, I won't come. But 2 houses? Oh, maybe I will come. That's why he's a Russian. But Rabbi Yosi ben Kisma, you couldn't up the stakes. Because he'd already said, you give me all the money in the world, all the kesef vazov, the avonim, but you can't go any further than that. So that could be another teretz. Either way, let's come back to where we started. According to the Beis HaLevi, we understand the difference between the two. Because what was Bilam in fact saying when he mentioned the money? That this is something that I can physically do. I'm not going to do it. It's not worth my while. That's why he's a Russian. What was Rabbi Yosi ben Kisma saying? Eini dor. Not that I won't do it. I cannot physically do it. Tell a fish, here, I'll give you $1 million, I'll give you kol hakesef sheba'olam, I want you to live out of the water. I can't do it. I'm dead on the spot. It's not that it's not worth it, it's not quite worth my while, if you'd only up the stakes, maybe it would be worth my while. It's in fact like saying, please lift up the mountain. That's the difference between the two. Bilam was indicating that what? I won't do it. Not that I can't. Physically, I could do this. It happens to me, it's not worth my while. That's why he's a Russian. Finished. For me, Torah is my life. If you cut me off from my life source, it's something that I can't manage with. So it's not just that I won't do it, I actually can't do it. So that is the rishus of Bilam HaRasha, as the Beis Halevi explains. He was never telling you that he couldn't do it. Unless perhaps we get to the end of the story, and then all of a sudden he realized that actually he can't do this. But in the beginning, what did he really mean? I won't do it, but physically I can. So let's just finish off with a very brief story, which actually happened with the Beis Halevi himself. I read this week that Rav Shach related this story. In Russia, the government of the time were trying to make decrees against the Moistei HaTorah, trying to close down the yeshivas and yeshiva ketanas, if there were, and kolelim, Moistei of Torah. So there was an emergency meeting there in Russia of all the gedolim, great rabbonim, and all of the askonim. Anybody who had connections, perhaps with the government, emergency measures, what do we do? They're threatening to close down the yeshivas, what should we do? The Beis HaLevi was sitting there when one of the Reform members, a member of the Reform, was also there at this meeting, and he stood up and he said the following. He says, we in the Reform, or in the Haskalah movement, we're a powerful movement. We, quite frankly, could bring about the closing of all the yeshivas in Russia. We're a powerful movement, we're very well connected, we could shut down all the yeshivas in Russia. But, he said, we're not going to do it. Out of deference to the Rabbonim here, covered to the Rabbonim, it's not something that we're going to do. He sat down. And there in the meeting, they were all blown away. What a gracious tzaddik this fellow is. Unbelievable. Look at covered HaTorah and covered Talmidei Chachamim. Except for the Beis HaLevi. The Beis HaLevi stood up and he banged on the table and he says, let nobody think that this fellow has covered HaTorah, because he's exactly the same as Bilam HaRasha. And he referred to his own explanation in Bilam HaRasha. When Bilam HaRasha said that I'm not going to go and curse Klal Yisrael, even if you give me a house full of gold and silver, what was he indicating? That I can do this. It's something which was in my physical capability. I'm just not going to do it. Says the Beis HaLevi to this member of the Haskalah movement, you're exactly the same as Bilam. Because what are you saying in front of everybody over here? We could close down the yeshivas. We're not going to do it because. How wrong you are, said the Beis HaLevi. You could never close down the yeshivas. And if you think that you can, and the reason why you won't is because you have cheshbonos, what you call kavod HaTorah, make no mistake, you're absolutely no difference to Bilam HaRasha. Like we said in the beginning. If you read the pasuk on a superficial level, it sounds like Bilam HaTzadik. Wow, grace of tzaddik. I'm not going to go and curse the nation, even for a lot of money. Ah, you mean that you could physically do it. Says the Beis HaLevi, you're no different. You're absolutely no different. By saying here in front of all the Rabbonim that we could close down the yeshivas, we just won't because whatever reason, but you're saying that you could do it, you're like Bilam. You can't do it. You will never have the koyach, physically or in any other level, to close down the Olam HaYeshivas. It's well known in this country, Rabbi Eliashiv Zichrono Livracha always used to say, one of the open miracles in this country is that try as they might, government after government, and this is very much now, as we know, in Yonah Diema, this is very much current affairs, where the whole country is being brought to elections again. Why? All based on one thing. Because will the law of conscription to the army apply to the Haredim, or it won't apply to the Haredim? Government after government have tried again and again and again to try and limit the koyach of the yeshivas, to try and bring down the koyach of the yeshivas, and they've never managed. And the Olam HaYeshivas and the Olam HaTorah here in Eretz Yisrael has only gone over the course of the years from strength to strength to strength. And anybody who thinks that essentially we could shut down the yeshivas, as they're telling us even now as we speak, but will only allow a certain amount of bochrim and only a certain type of bochrim. We're going to decide, but we could really decide. We need to know. It's not out of covet for Torah. It's out of bezoyin for Torah. And there's absolutely no difference between them and Bilam HaRasha. The true hashkafa is that you cannot fight and you cannot close the Olam HaYeshivas. Torah is here, lo netzach, and maybe Be'ez Hashem b'zeicha to see the Olam HaTorah and Koyach HaTorah in this country and in every country across the world, just to continue to go mechoyel el chayel.
Amen. Amen.